Well, this morning, I am excited to start into a sermon series that has been really a long time coming. Years ago, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be neat to look at all of the times that Jesus met with people, to look at the various people that Jesus encountered in his life, and to think about the way that their lives and their outlook was changed by this encounter with Jesus. And so that is what this series is all about, encounters with Jesus. We are going to spend the time from now between here and we're going to spend the time from now until Easter thinking about the various people that encountered Jesus and the way that their lives and vision of the world was changed by their experience with him. And then we're going to use that as a jumping board to think about, well, how does knowing Jesus change the way that we think about money and health and death and busyness and all of these sorts of things? So I hope that this will be kind of a neat meet Jesus again for the first time opportunity for us between now and Easter. You've got the whole thing there in front of you in the schedule. I'd encourage you to print this off, keep it with you in your Bible, maybe read it on Saturday night or on Sunday morning, and let God start to speak to you about what the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at is about. Today, we are going to start with what is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible, a story that my Bible at home calls A Sinful Woman Forgiven. So we're going to look at this story together and ask, how does meeting Jesus change our attitude towards sin? So Luke 7 is where you're going to find this story. Luke 7, starting in verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36 says this. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. This would have been quite the coup for the Pharisee. If you are going to have a dinner party, you need to have interesting guests, right? And there is, at this point in the greater Judea region, no more interesting guest than Jesus of Nazareth, right? This guy's a healer. He is a prophet. He is a teacher. This is one interesting guy. And Jesus has agreed to come to the Pharisee's house for this dinner party. And dinner party it is. This is not a quiet, intimate meal between friends. This is a everybody who is anybody is here, and I want to show off all of my wealth and connections, and I'm going to throw the doors open so that even other people off the street can come in and watch kind of affair. This is not a quiet meal. This is a full-blown dinner party. And so Jesus comes to the Pharisee's house, and he reclines at table. Now, to be honest, I don't really understand how reclining helps with swallowing, but that is what you would do at a dinner party, a fancy meal at this time in history. You would like lay on your side with your head at the table so you could reach out with one hand and eat your food, and your stinky old feet would be as far away from the food as possible. That's an important detail. The guests had just finished a lovely appetizer of cucumber and onion salad when suddenly it got very quiet. Standing at Jesus' feet was a woman that everybody in town, everybody in that room knew was a sinner. Given that this was a fancy dinner party, it was okay that she was there. This was a practice at the time, but really she should have been up against the wall in the back, not at the feet of the most important person at the table. Verse 37 says that she had an alabaster jar of perfume with her, the really expensive kind, not the junky perfume that seniors throw on minor niners first day of high school. This is really nice perfume. And she gets down by Jesus' feet, tears streaming from her eyes, dripping on Jesus' feet. Luke doesn't tell us if Jesus had ticklish feet or not, but there she was, washing his feet with her tears, wiping them clean with her hair, rubbing this costly Chanel perfume into his feet. Well, verse 39, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman that she is. She is a sinner." I mean, Luke has already told us that back in verse 37. This was a woman who apparently had lived a sinful life. And we have no idea what exactly she was up to. History, those details have been lost to history, but everybody in that room knew what she had done. And they were shocked that this sinful scarlet woman would come and teach this, touch this holy man of God. And even worse, in the Pharisees' eyes, the teacher didn't even care. But then verse 40, Jesus said, "Simon, the host, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Jesus continued, verse 41, "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. A denarius is a day's labor, essentially. So they owe a lot of money. But, verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back. Pause. What do you think this moneylender is going to do? He's got two people who owe tremendous debt. Neither of them can pay the tremendous debt back. What's the moneylender going to do? Jesus continues and he says he canceled the debts of both. Now that's huge. Neither of them could pay back this debt, and he just forgives the debt, just like that. And this is not a small debt. We're so used to hearing this story, and we go, okay, 550, great. But essentially, when you work this out in real-world terms, essentially, one guy has a car loan, and the other guy has a mortgage. And the moneylender just lets them both off. That is a very generous act. And Jesus continues, one owed a car loan's worth of money, the other owed a mortgage worth of money. Which one, now that they have been forgiven, do you suppose will love him more? And for 43, Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You're right," Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss to welcome me, but from the time I have entered, this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but this woman has poured the more expensive thing, perfume, onto my feet." Simon has invited Jesus into his home and failed to do all of the things that you would do to extend hospitality to a guest in his culture. And yet this sinful, sinful woman has done what Simon failed to do, and she has done it extravagantly. Why? Why has this woman burst into this stodgy old dinner party and opened herself up to ridicule and humbled herself to wipe her feet with Jesus' hair? It's because she is the mortgage holder in this parable, and she knows it. She understands that she has been forgiven this enormous debt, and she understands just how valuable that forgiveness is. You know, I don't think that this is the first time that she has heard Jesus speak. I think that she has been in the crowds. She's heard the good news of the kingdom, of sins forgiven. She has been rethinking life in light of who Jesus is. You know, she's probably stopped thinking that sin that she used to indulge in was fun. Or maybe she's gotten past that point already and realized that she is trapped in it. She is so defined by sin that people only look at her and go, sinner. Either way, I think she has heard Jesus' offer of forgiveness and embraced it. And the knowledge of that forgiveness has driven her to demonstrate her gratitude in an extravagant display. I think verse 47 confirms it. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, her sins have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But one who has been forgiven little loves little. I mean, Jesus understands that this grand gesture is this woman's way of saying thank you, right? Thank you for forgiving my sin, for giving me life back, for not treating me like those rich, powerful men did as a sinner to be ignored, but a soul to be restored, a sinner to be redeemed. Jesus understands that this whole foot washing thing is an act of love in response to the forgiveness of sins. And so he says as much in verse 48, your sins, he says to the woman, are forgiven. And then the other guests say, well, who is this that forgives sins? And Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's not that the foot washing has saved her. It's that she has trusted in Jesus for forgiveness. It's her faith that has saved her. And then she has washed his feet to say thank you for what you have done. So how does this change our attitude towards sin? How does meeting Jesus change the way we think about it? Well, it certainly helps us to see what sin is, a debt against God. You know, often we can think of sin as no big deal, or maybe we think it's fun. But Jesus says, no, this is a big debt that you carry around. And not only that, the woman shows us the destructive power of sin, right? It can consume you and define you. Everything that we know about this woman has been stripped away except for that she's a sinner. In those other people's eyes, she was nothing but a sinner. And I'll bet she started to think of herself that way too. But then Jesus comes along and he says, yes, sin is wrong. It is a debt. But in God's eyes, that is not who you are. You cannot let this sin hold you down. Instead, be forgiven and cherish who you are in Christ. When we encounter Jesus, we need to turn from sin and towards Jesus. We need to confess our sin and let him wash the dirt away from our hearts, the way this woman washed the grit away from Jesus' feet. I think that's what this woman learned when she encountered Jesus, that we need to turn from sin and to Jesus. But there's another encounter here that we need to think about, and one that I think is probably even more important for many of us, because we've been the sinful woman. Many of us, right? We have come face to face with the incredible debt of sin that we have owed to God. We have heard Jesus' offer of forgiveness and with gratitude claimed it and embraced it and made it central to our life. We have experienced Jesus' forgiveness. We have been the sinful person forgiven, as my Bible heading says. But you know what? The more I realized that this story could just as well be called the self-righteous Pharisee challenged. Because as much as this story is about being forgiven, it is also about what we do with forgiveness. Right? Simon, the Pharisee, the host, I'm sure, has had just as many, if not more, opportunities to hear Jesus speak. And yet, what does this offer of forgiveness that Jesus extends mean to the Pharisee? Nothing. He doesn't even take Jesus' jacket at the door. He doesn't take his sandals and put them in the closet so that the dog doesn't chew them up when he comes into his house. Simon just wants a good story out of Jesus and nothing more. And yet he is just as much a sinner as the woman is. I mean, sure, her sin is much more flashy and much more public. It is like a mortgage worth of sin. And yet, according to the parable, he's got a car loan's worth of sin as well. Might not be 500 denarii, but it's still a big debt. And that's many of us. You know, we might not have this big sin, flashy sin debt in our closet, but we're all guilty of ignoring God. We're all guilty of putting our own will before His, of pride, of jealousy. When we humble ourselves like the woman to confess our sin, God wipes that enormous debt away. God is incredibly generous in freely forgiving us. It just won't do then to take that generous forgiveness and act like it's worth nothing. Right? Verse 47 implies that the natural response to forgiveness is love, is gratitude. When God wipes away our debt before Him, it just makes sense that we would then live as forgiven and grateful people. And so I think that really the kind of takeaway, the big idea for this message is this. When we encounter Jesus, we should confess our sin and cultivate forgiveness. We should confess our sin and cultivate forgiveness. Depending on where you are in your faith journey, you're probably going to land on one side or the other more heavily. But it really boils down to this. When we encounter Jesus, we need to confess our sin and then cultivate forgiveness. We need to confess our sin. We need to humble ourselves to admit that we have put ourselves before God. You know, that is probably the hardest part of becoming a believer for me. You know, it is really hard to admit I'm not perfect, to admit that I have a creator to whom I owe something. It's hard to humble yourself and say, okay, God, I know I've thumbed my nose at you and done many worse things than that. It's hard to admit, God, I've told you, despite all you do for me, to mind your own business. And yet how freeing it was to humble myself, to get down at Jesus' feet, as it were, and to say, I was wrong. And just like that, when we do that, Jesus wipes away the debt of sin and makes us new, right? When we turn to Christ, we are a new creation, no longer defined by sin, but defined instead by the radical grace of God. So the first thing that we need to do when we meet Jesus is confess our sin and turn from it. When we do that, we are forgiven. We need to cultivate that forgiveness. You know, I really wrestled with the word, right? Cultivate, appreciate, value, embrace, live in light of. I mean, whatever the opposite of take for granted is, that's what we need to do with forgiveness. We need to not take forgiveness for granted, but instead cultivate it, live in light of it, apply it to our lives so that our lives are shaped by grace. You know, maybe you'll want to think about it like this. When people look at you, do they see a carefree, forgiven person? Or do they see a person like the Pharisee who is always looking down at down their nose at another person, always working hard to wallpaper the cracks and to hide what's really true about you? Are you forgiving people the way that God has forgiven you? Or do you hold a grudge against them and say, what a sinner? Let the forgiveness of God shape your life. When we encounter Jesus, we should confess our sin and cultivate forgiveness. Let's pray. God, thank you for this account. Thank you for this woman who was willing to stand up publicly and show her need for you. Lord, all of us have owed you a debt. You know, that's one thing I think that took a long time for me to wrap my head around. You know, I thought Christianity, I thought God was just about, well, I'll just be nice to people. But no, the reality is in sinning, in breaking even one law, as James said, we have broken the whole of the law. We have rebelled against the Creator, and so we all have these massive piles of debt in our closet. And so we are all sinful people come to you. The question is, what are we going to do when you offer forgiveness to us? Are we going to be like the sinful woman in this story, coming humbly to you to embrace forgiveness and begin life anew? Or are we going to be like the Pharisee, content to live on our own self-righteousness and certainty that we can make it seem like everything's okay? Jesus, you offer us forgiveness. Not only that, you died on the cross to secure for us forgiveness, and you offer it out as freely to us as a money lender has forgiven a mortgage worth of debt to the person in the parable. I want to embrace that. God, I pray that as we embrace that forgiveness, it would change our lives. That it would help or compel gratitude to overflow in our hearts. Lord, let us not take for granted this extravagant forgiveness, but instead let it move us towards extravagant acts of gratitude, of service to others, of non-judgmental attitudes towards people that our culture considers sinners. Lord, help us to be forgiven people who forgive as you have forgiven us. Help us to extend grace to people just the way that you have extended grace to us. And help us to love because you loved us first. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name.